While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 9 through 17, the Word, the living Word of the living God. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your law word. Now allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. And we pray this through Jesus. And all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's just jump right into this passage. Since the Corinthians had been squabbling, this is almost verbatim from the outline that was provided, since the Corinthians had been squabbling over different ministers, and since that squabbling had revealed a root of pride, and that root was growing up and becoming more than a trunk, it was sending out branches, it was getting ready to put forth the fruit of division or disunity. Because this was going on, Paul instructed them about ministers. Who are they? Ministers, what do they do? And he did this in the form of a question way back in verse 5, what we call verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? And last week we saw, as we walked through this passage, that Paul is saying, let's get this clear about who the ministers are, stop squabbling over them, stop taking sides, stop lining up behind one or the other. Ministers are really not much. They are servants. They are table waiters. They're bringing the food to the table. So they're really not much. In that sense, they are servants. Servants also are unified. We're in this together. Paul and Apollos are wearing the same uniform. So stop acting like they're not. The ministers are also necessary. They are God's appointed agents through whom you Corinthians, came to faith. Let's be clear about that. They are also the Lord's fellow workers, and they are examples to you. Positive examples, and they are also examples this way. The work that they do will be discovered and declared on the final day by fire. And that fire will either destroy it or reveal. It will show what's going on. What's true of them is true of each of you. So now, while all of this was instructive about the ministers and the work of the ministry, it was also a rebuke, as you can hear. It was a corrective. It was a warning. Don't go there any longer. Beware, Corinthian church. Stop acting that way. Stop putting divisions between those whom the Lord has given to you. They were, simply stated, out of focus. They had the wrong perspective. They had the wrong focus. So now, while this passage is chiefly about ministers, and there's more about ministers as we go, it also has much to say about those who are ministered unto, to you, to the congregation, to the Corinthians. So we need to start a bit with our own focus. So I need to ask you some questions. So here you go. Who are you, congregation? Who are you? Who are you? Who are we? Who is the church? What do you think of when you think of the church? What about your focus? Are your settings set? Are you seeing things through the light and the lens that the Lord has provided? Or do you have some other odd view of who you might be, who we are as the church? I ask these questions and I put them to you this way, not because there's this great divide, this wall of separation between ministers and congregations that shall never be broken down. There shall be, you know, it's not as if this is a wall that shall not ever be broken down. No, ministers are part of the congregation as well. Ministers are part of the church. We have to answer this question together. Well, the Corinthians were out of focus, and it's important for us to begin with verse 9, right at the beginning of our passage today, and to see what the Apostle Paul does to help them and us get back into focus, to clean the lenses, as it were, to check your settings. And the Apostle Paul starts with priority and then goes into perspective. The priority is upon God. Now, we're going to read this in English again, and it's actually a pretty good rendition of what's there in Greek, but then I'm going to let you know a little bit about the oomph in Greek. Verse 9, we, Paul says of the ministers, Apollos and me, and then later on he's going to speak of those who come after and build on the foundation, we are God's fellow workers. You're addressed, you are God's field, you are God's building. Here we go in Greek. Literally, gods of God, belonging to God, gods, we are fellow workers. God's field, God's building, you are. That's the way Paul is writing it here. The emphasis, whether you're speaking of a co-worker, God, whether you're speaking of a field, God, whether you're speaking of a building, God. It's as if, and this is the way Chrysostom said it, Paul is saying, God, 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 not Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Get your perspective straight. Get back into focus. The emphasis in the Greek language is, it's God first, before you go talking about any co-worker. It's God first, before you speak of the field. It's God first, His ownership, before you speak of the building. It's important to get that straight. So that's the priority. What about the perspective? So here's another question. What does the Lord say about you? Again, by the way, this is all very instructive for ministers. Ministers need to hear this because so often ministers get off sideways and wacky because they're thinking of the church as their church and what they've done and all of their work. No, stop. Listen. Hear the word. Be quiet. What does the Lord say about you? What does the Lord say about His church? How does the Lord think about you? All of you. Very simply, you are God's field. You are God's building. This is why this sermon is the church as soil and structure. Or with the nod to College Station, this is agricultural and mechanical. The Apostle Paul uses these images, agricultural and architectural. Agriculture and architecture. What is this? How does this help our perspective? It's not about, okay, each of you should be able to say it's not about me. It's when it comes to the church, it's about we, who we are in Christ. We are together the Lord's field. This is not about me. This is a we matter. I want to be clear. I don't mean you by yourself, not anyone in here, not a single person in here. I could point at anyone, but I won't, and I will try not to even stare at you. But not one of you in here can say by yourself, I make up the church. This is not just about, Paul is not saying this is just about you individually, you by all by myself type of stuff, being the church. That's because this is a corporate passage. This is a passage filled with plurals. plurals. It's you all, or y'all would be the way that the Greek language is rendered here. You all are God's field. You all are God's building. In this sense, Christian can't be separated from the church. You ever met someone who says, you know what, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus? Look at the statistics today. How many people say they believe in Jesus? Gobs of people, high percentages of people. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I just really don't care for his church. Okay, do you realize you can't really separate yourself from the church? So you love Jesus, but you really don't love his bride? See, as part of the church, you are part of something much larger than you. You have entered into something greater than you. You have been placed into something greater than you. It's like this in marriage as well. This is why it's important for there to be ritual and ceremony in a wedding. Because it acknowledges by the couple and by the witnesses and by everyone who is present that this is larger than just me. As a matter of fact, one individual and another individual, a male and a female, come together and become a whole new household. They become one flesh, but they are acknowledging that they are entering into something which is prior than, greater than, other than themselves. So this is not me, it's we. When thinking about the church, what do you see? Here's some tests. You can find out quite a bit about someone by hearing about the way they think of the church. What do you think of the church? What do you think? Is the church merely something that's merely an add-on to the real stuff of life? Is the church just something you put up with? Is it really no big deal? Not really that necessary? And we are living in a day where that's becoming more and more popular. Just what in the world do you need that for? Aren't your needs met elsewhere? What do you need? Why are you so weak? What do you see? What do you think of it? Is the church just something that gets in your way? Or, very importantly, this is a chronic issue today. People, even claiming the name of Christ, often view the church as something very different from themselves. I think of the church as separate from me. I don't view myself as God's field or God's building. So you imagine the Apostle Paul reading, or if he visits the church of Corinth again, you are God's field. You are God's building. Can it be? This is quite astonishing. To be God's field and God's building for this church, for all of the problems that have already been mentioned and all of the problems that are yet to be dealt with in this church, that this church, this Corinthian church, and our church can be called God's field, that they and we are God's field and God's building. Do you see how this shapes the perspective of ministers and those ministered unto? What do you think of yourself when it comes to the church? Who are you? More on this in a minute. We're going to take a look at these images that Paul uses. Paul's not just being creative. We're going to kind of walk through this passage. Paul wasn't just throwing raw concepts out there, abstract ideas. Hey, field works, and building works. What Paul is saying about you, what Paul is saying about us as the church, is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. So let's take a look at this. In turn, God's field. This is not just brand new. Here we go. Now, we know Paul has already referred to himself as a farmhand. He already said, I planted and Apollos watered. We are farmhands. So the field image has already been used. But what do we think of biblically? Where do you think Paul came up with this? Well, he knew God's word, that each one of us there in the Corinthian church, was created by God from their first parents, Adam and Eve. And God created mankind from the dirt of the earth, from the ground of the earth, from the soil. Adam was of dirt, made of dirt. And then the Lord, in Genesis 2:7, blew breath into him, and this dirt became alive. So Paul, as dirt, is speaking to those who are of dirt and says, you're God's field. You're God's field. And by the way, Ecclesiastes 3:20, we know this. We all came from the dust, and to the dust we shall return. That is why the ancient liturgies of the church at funerals, at gravesides, will have the minister declaring those words, from dust we came, and to dust we shall return. We have a dirty, dusty existence. We are of the earth. We are of the soil. It makes sense for Paul to say, you are God's field. You are God's dirt plot. But he has to mean more than that. This is all of the dirt. We were of the dirt. And remember, by the way, where did God first put Adam and Eve? He put them in a garden. So they are of the dirt, and they're to work on the dirt and in the dirt. Remember from whence you've come. And that garden that God placed them in, Eden, the book of Ezekiel calls that the garden of God. So this is a statement going all the way back to creation, because Paul is here speaking of a new creation. Who are you, church? Who are you, congregation? You're God's field. First reference, we came from the dirt, but God has also placed us, commissioned us to work in the soil. We're the garden of God. We are the garden of God. We are working in the garden of God. But that's not all. Everyone knows this. What comes from the dirt? What comes from the dirt? Gardens and ground and fields are supposed to be places of growth. So what comes from the dirt? Growth is supposed to come from the dirt. How does that happen? That's amazing. Children should never stop being astonished by that. Take a seed, a number of seeds, put them in the ground, tend, water, care for, fence off if need be, net off if need be, and how did that happen? Little things started popping up out of the ground. Supposed to be a place of growth. So when Paul says, you are God's field, you know what else he's doing? He's also reminding them of his rebuke. You ought to be growing up by now. You need to stop with the immaturity. Stop being babes in Christ. You need to be growing. You're God's field. That's what you're supposed to do. If you're of the dirt and in the dirt, you're supposed to be growing. By the way, we know that humans are commonly likened to plants in the Bible. We all know Psalm 1, the righteous are like flourishing trees planted by rivers, not just a river, but rivers of living water. Leaves are abundant, fruit is abundant, and that's the righteous, Psalm 1. What about the wicked? They're like the dead stuff you peel off a seed, a hull or a husk or chaff, and the wind blows them away. So you mean they had some resemblance of life? You're right, right, but they're the dead stuff now. Our children, Psalm 128 says, our children here, you know what you're supposed to be like? You're supposed to be like little olive plants sitting around the table. Pop, 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 all the way around. Little children, even when they're crying. Little olive plant, that's a moist olive plant. Take care of that olive plant. Psalm 92 says that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree or like a cedar of Lebanon. And even when the righteous grow old and get ready to die, they're still going to be full of sap. Psalm 92:14 says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. The Hebrew word fresh there is full of oil or sap or literally fat. They shall be fat and flourishing. See that righteous person? That righteous person is fat in a complimentary sense. They're abundant. They're still showing the wonder of God's presence upon them. So gardens and grounds and fields are places where things are to live, but they're also places where things die. Places where things die so that other life can come about. Not too long ago, I was speaking to a family in this church that tends to refer biblically to each other as to their grass-like existence. their plant-like existence. It's very biblical. You are likened unto plants in the Bible. You're God's field. You're supposed to be planty. This couple would refer to each other as, you know, grass-like. Remember, life is like this. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord, it continues forever. So when the Lord refers to His people, what else ought we to do? We should remember that when the Lord takes His people out of slavery, He promises them a land of promise. He puts them in a land. You're God's field. He puts them in a land, a land flowing with milk and honey, or in one of the passages, a fat land, a land of abundance. God's people were likened unto a vineyard. They were likened unto an olive tree, a grove of olive trees. Jesus likened His kingdom to a field. He told parables about soils. And He even said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Planty. By the way, when God's people rebelled in the old covenant, they were removed from the land. They were uprooted from the land. They were plucked out like a weed. So there's God's field. Life, death, and all that goes between. This is who you are. God's building. Question for you, if God was to have a building, and He does, what would it be like? If God had a building, what would God's building be like? Well, we know that Jesus said He referred to His body as the temple, but we know also that we're His body. And so it's no surprise then that we're the Lord's building. Since God has a building, Paul expands on this image of who you are. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul expands on the image of this building and wants us to know that it's not just any old building. It must be a distinctive building. It must be a holy building. It would be a religious building. It would be a building of worship. Verse 16, do you not know that you, plural, let me read it to you in Greek. Do you all not know that you all are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you all? Do you know how much we need each other then? It's as if we say, you know what, this front portion of the congregation or that front portion of the congregation or the back portion over there, let's go ahead and just excise it, or let's just forget about our brothers and sisters elsewhere, and all of a sudden the whole entryway falls apart or that archway just collapses. No, you all are. Do you all not know this? You all are the temple. Well, you know what? I just don't want anything to do with that. And then all of a sudden, the beauty, part of the beauty is gone. And then 5,000 other people act that way. And then more beauty is gone. You are God's field and you are God's building. You are God's temple. And yes, Paul will use this image later in 1 Corinthians when it comes to our sin. Do you see the perspective here and the priority? So what do you think of the church? What do you think of you? Who are you in the church? Are you the Lord's temple? Yes, yes, you are. Do you not know? Okay, Paul then picks up a little bit more on what's in the Old Testament. He calls himself a master, a wise master builder. Verse 10. He doesn't say this out of arrogance because he says, according to the grace of God given to me. This is not me by myself. God's grace was given to me and I'm a wise master builder. By the way, that Greek word is architectone. I'm not just a tectone, a builder. I'm an architectone. I'm kind of prior to the builders. I'm the architect. He couldn't do it alone. Others needed to come in and work and build and do things. Many others are to join the work. Paul refers to himself as this wise master builder. And the foundation is already laid. And what is that foundation? It's Christ Jesus. the Lord Jesus Christ. This was laid by and through the preaching of the gospel there and among the Corinthians. The foundation of Christ has been laid, and here's an important point. Everything that is to be built upon that foundation must correspond to that foundation. Otherwise, it's a mess. It's likely, though, that Paul has something else in mind. Remember, he's not just referring to who he is as a wise master builder who laid the foundation. He's referring to all of you as the building, as the temple, as that which is built. He's saying something about the church. Take note of these terms, wise master builder and the construction materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble. Take note of those two things, wise master builder and the construction materials. Here's a question. Who else was known for building in the Bible with wisdom? Who else was known in the Bible for building with wisdom? Bezalel. When the tabernacle was going to be built, hear this now. This is not some kind of, hey, here's a neat image. The Lord's plan has been in place the whole way. Bezalel. From Exodus 31, I'll be reading verses 2 through 4. The tabernacle, that mobile worship place, is going to be built. Listen to these words from Exodus 31, 2 through 4 and 5. See, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take note, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. He's a wise workman, a wise craftsman. In order to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, and of course, it's also included in carving wood and to work in all manner of workmanship. That's Bezalel. Paul is saying, you know what? By the grace of God, God placed me here in this way. We're to be thinking of the Lord's provision through Bezalel. Who else was known as a wise builder? Solomon. Solomon, who built the temple later on. Solomon built the temple later on. Now, we know that his father, Solomon's father, David, was not to build the temple. He had blood on his hands. You're not going to build it. Your son is going to build it. Solomon is going to build the temple. But we also know that David gathered supplies for the building of the temple. 2 Chronicles 29, I'd like to read to you. Actually, I think it's 1 Chronicles. It is 1 Chronicles. So that's an error in your outline. It's 1 Chronicles, not 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 2 through 4. Now for the house of my God, this is David, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things to be made of silver, bronze for things to be made of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So when the Lord is providing for His people, a place for His people to meet with Him, and we know this about the tabernacle and the temple, those were considered places of the presence of God. Those were considered special places for the people of God, and they were to come there. We are now that. Do you not know this? Stop with all the fighting. Corinthians, cherished places, cherished people. Does the Lord actually refer to you as His field and His building, His temple? Yes. The Spirit of God dwells in you. It's the place of the presence of God. So this is who you are. Places of the Lord's growth and the Lord's presence and the Lord's structure. Testimony of what the Lord has done and is doing. And there, by the way, there's a great assurance in this. Who are you? I'm God's field. I'm God's building. It's a tremendous blessing, and it speaks clearly of the Lord's love and attention to each of us, each of you. However, you know what? There's just a little bit more here, though. Just a little bit more. There are words and there are warnings. There are works and there are warnings. The foundation is laid and it is firm and secure. However, it's possible for some of the work which is done upon this foundation to be inconsistent with that firm and reliable, secure foundation. The foundation will remain. It cannot be moved. However, some of the work that ministers do and each of us do, some of the work that is propped up on this foundation will not remain. The work which is done is likened to building materials, some which can endure fire and others which cannot endure fire. That's what Paul is getting at. It's not to say that the tabernacle and the temple of old did not have beautiful artistic woodwork. They did. Paul's point here is that the foundation is laid, and that which is built upon the foundation must be of like security, like faithfulness, like ongoing endurability. For any work to remain, it must be consistent with the foundation, that is, consistent with Christ. And this includes teaching and behavior. I've said this to you before. I take it right from Ephesians 4:20. When Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus, the church which, by the way, is being built up into a spiritual house built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone. Don't act the way you used to act. You didn't learn Christ in that way. That's not the way you've learned Christ. How then do I build in accordance with the foundation? How did you learn Christ? You started by faith, you continue by faith. You started with trust, you continue with trust. You started with humility, you continue with humility. Another image of this is found in Colossians 2. I'd like to read to you verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, that's a plant image, and built up in Him, that's the building image, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. How did you receive Christ as Lord? Continue that way. Be rooted, be built up. This work is called gold, silver, and precious stones. The other work, wood, hay, and stubble. That stuff's going to burn up. Some ministers and their work and some ministries are only good with the light, with the tinder, the kindling. They're big with the flammable stuff. And other people go, oh, I don't know, I can handle too much of that. It's all going to be known through fire. The fire will both reveal, good, and destroy, consumed, gone. And this, that which is true for the ministers is true for those who are ministered unto you. All of you, each one of you, each one of you who are God's field and God's building, all of you. The final day will reveal this. It will become known. However, you need to note something, everyone in here. This is not about you, the worker, being destroyed. This is not about you, the servant, the child of God, being destroyed. This is about your works being destroyed. And not all of your works, but those which are inconsistent with the foundation which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And you know that this is true. That's going to be burned away. It's going to be gone. So there is a scrutiny, but there's great security here. Just as the minister, you know what? I'm not supposed to trust in my works. I'm supposed to trust in the one who has accomplished redemption, Christ Jesus, and that which he has asked to be done, and that needs to come forth here and in other times of teaching. That's where we need to go. But I also know that some of my works, I'm not sinless. I rejoice that the Lord will take care of that as he takes care of me. You know what, servant? It's gone. Pay attention to how you build, though. You, I'm going to hold. You're going to be saved, yet so as through fire. Yeah, you're precious. You are God's field. You're God's building. From the field comes gold and silver and precious stones. That's what comes out of the earth. And by the way, it's earthly materials that, with which we build. So the connection is there. You came from the earth. Trust me. Because the Lord has appointed his co-workers, God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building, you are. It is no trifling matter to mess with that which belongs to the Lord. It's no trifling matter. So those were your works. Your works, some will stand, those inconsistent with Christ, some are going to be burned away. You're going to be saved, you children of God, preserved, strong. However, for anyone that wants to mess with God's temple, by the way, I'm going to tell you what this says in Greek from verse 17. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Same exact word. Somebody wants to come in and mess with, God will deal with. How does this change your view of the church? Paul here offers a most severe warning. By the way, this destroying the church can be done in a number of ways. I am not going to here give you a list. We're going to see what's going on in the church of Corinth as we go on. Well, all of a sudden, wait a minute, that's not the way you learn Christ. You don't do that. That's destroying the temple. That's destroying the building. That's destroying the field. We're going to see a number of examples, but what is it that's been present right now that the Apostle Paul would have been dealing with, where he now says, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him? What has it been? It's been those who are playing games with the divisions and games with the gifts and the people of God. Now, speaking to someone just yesterday about the inclined hearts of this congregation. You know what? We have to be blown by the Spirit of God and leaning into the work of the Lord. Otherwise, there's going to be people always taking shots at one another. And by the way, when everybody starts to get back on their heels and defensive, that's when there's these fights and quarrels and divisions. That's what's been going on here. Why would Paul use such strong language, such a severe warning? Those who have been playing divisive games, that's destructive of the temple of God. Because you didn't learn Christ that way. Again, Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Number seven on that list is the one who sows discord among the brethren. You can picture the person. Either a sloppy planter, just whipping seed all over the place. It could be gossip, it could be their sexual immorality, it could be their lawsuit, litigation, selfishness, whatever. They're just broadcasting seed, or it could be the person who's very carefully getting down on the hands and knees, planting the seed. Proverbs doesn't tell us the way that it's been planted, the way that it's been sown. It just says, you know what, the Lord hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. And discord is always brought about because pride is first of all served. It's got to be my way, and you need to hit the highway. Instead of, wait a minute, he's God's fellow worker, and we together, it's not just me, it's we are God's field. We are God's building. Oh, there's so much more on this. So much more. I'm going to stop with just one point of conclusion here. The Corinthian church was well known for their problems. And God chose to plant that church in the midst of a society that has many similarities to our own society today. That church was filled with problems, and to hear these words, you, Corinthian church, are God's field. You are God's building. Do you not know that you together, Corinthians, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Lord says that to the church in Corinth. The Lord says that to us. And that's wondrous to each of us, to us together. Let us rejoice. Let us give thanks. And let us think the Lord's thoughts after Him. And now let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, our faithful and final high priest, the foundation and cornerstone, the great shepherd of the sheep, the faithful mediator, the Alpha and the Omega, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your work in conforming us more and more to his image. So again, I pray that you would allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight as you continue your work among us. We give you thanks that you have placed your name upon us. Spirit of God, continue to teach us both by way of conviction and encouragement as to how we may live lives pleasing to you. For we are your servants, and we long to hear you say, "Well done." We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Pray in his name, and all of God's children said,